A very good morning to one and all. I trust that you had a good Chinese New Year break, and some of us have a good time of reunion with our loved ones and our relatives and also friends as well. May the love of God overflows in us and through us, that others may see Christ in us. This morning we are going to continue and finish our series on revival. And I use the word finish with some qualification in that though the messages focus on revival specifically will come to an end this Sunday, let us pray that the work of God reviving us will continue. And then the following messages onwards will also, in a sense, indirectly deal with revival, because we need to search our hearts, like 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, you know, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So following this series will be another series dealing with each of these areas, where we prepare our heart's condition so that God may be pleased to send showers of blessing upon us as he sees us humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. All right? So today we'll do a quick review on the previous three messages, and then we will look at the final one today. We begin the series with the what of revival. And we consider the basis of revival, the burden of revival, and the blessing of revival. And these are taken from our key memory verse and text on our theme of revival, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then we move on to the next message, the who of revival. Who needs revival? Well, the fainting people of God needs revival. The faithless need revival. And the fearful needs revival. The third message dealt with the why of revival. Why do we need revival? Firstly, we need revival so that God's anger may be restrained against his people. Secondly, to restore the conscious awareness of God amongst his people. And thirdly, to reveal God's gracious activities in our lives and in the world. And so, the final message on this series is the when of revival. And I've taken the text from Ezekiel chapter 37. You will notice in the previous three messages, we have three main points. All right. Today, though, you have an outline there with two main points. This is a one-point message only. Today's message is a one-point message, and I hope you can grasp that one point by the time I come to the conclusion. Let us now ask the Lord to help us as we look to him to open our understanding. Let's pray. Father, give us the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we consider your word, and help us not just to understand, but also hear your voice prompting our hearts and causing us to conform our lives to your truth. Help us to make the proper and right application as we listen to your word this morning. And may the name of our Lord Jesus be magnified and your name glorified as we seek to obey you and please you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel chapter 37 is like 1 Kings chapter 18. We have another dramatic thriller in the Bible. And the Bible is full of all these thrillers, by the way, because we serve a God who specializes in miracles. And we're going to see one very shortly in Ezekiel chapter 37. The book of Ezekiel, by the way, was written during the time of Judah's bondage to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And there were three times where Babylon attacked Judah, in 605 BC, 597, and the last one in 586 BC. And each time they took captives with them, especially those from royalties, all right, to train them to serve the new kingdom. Now Ezekiel, whose name means God will strengthen, was a young priest of the family of Zadok. With King Jehoiakim, he had been carried away into captivity in Babylon. And for 22 years, he faithfully prophesied to his people, sharing visions and revelations that were given to him by God. And as I studied this and read about Ezekiel briefly, it reminds me of the 22 years I served in my first church that the Lord led me to. But I've been in the ministry now for almost 38 years by the grace of God. And the name of Ezekiel is God Will Strengthen. And how true, oftentimes in the ministry, men and servants like me find that we grow weary and sometimes discouraged. And there were times that we, at least for me, I speak for myself, I want to throw up, you know, surrender and give up and say, let somebody do the pastoring and the preaching. But I thank God that He gives the strength to persevere and to move on. And may God do the same for each of you. Now this morning, though we don't have time to read chapter 36, and we only read part of chapter 37, all right? So let me give you a little brief background. In chapter 36, God had just announced to his people that Israel will be restored to her land in blessing under the leadership of David, her king. However, this seemed unlikely in the light of Israel's present condition. They were in captivity under the rule of the Babylonian Empire. So to encourage them, God stressed the fact of his sovereign power and ability to carry out these remarkable promises. So chapter 37 vividly illustrates God's promise to Israel in the previous chapter. And God tells them that the fulfillment of these promises depended on Him, not on circumstances, but Him and Him alone. And so God gave Ezekiel two signs to reveal to the nation of Israel. And we're going to look at both of them briefly. All right? The first sign is found in verses 1 to 14. We did not read that whole chapter because I have them right here. All right? As we go along. The first sign. So let's look at the first sign. Now, these signs were given to Ezekiel to illustrate the fact of restoration and to confirm the promises God just made to his people. So understand the purpose, all right, of these two signs. So now let's look at the vision of the Valley of Bones. This vision is described in the first 10 verses of Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and indeed they were very dry. Now Ezekiel's primary purpose in this first sign was not to teach a doctrine of resurrection. The purpose of the vision was the restoration of Israel. All right, so please note this main purpose. Otherwise, we will misapply the word of God. So the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. So in the spirit, in a visionary experience, Ezekiel was taken to the edge of a valley in which skeletal remains of a fallen army slain long ago and never buried represent Israel after the fall of Jerusalem. under the rule of the Babylonian Empire. And what Ezekiel sees here in the vision is a source of great hope for God's people. Because in this vision, he sees symbolized in the resurrection of the bones, the revival of God's people. He not only saw a spectacular vision, he heard an authoritative explanation. So you cannot go wrong in interpreting this vision because God gives the interpretation. So let's look further at it. Then he asked Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Let's put our imagination to use, okay? Let's assume we are like Ezekiel, taken in a visionary experience to a valley full of skeletal bones of a remaining army, of a dead army. Close your eyes. Imagine you're there, okay, like Ezekiel. The bones were dry, bleached. And then God look at you as he look at Ezekiel and say, "Son of man, can these bones live?" What would be your response? Impossible, right? They're all dead. Ezekiel felt the same way. But though he knew, humanly speaking, these bones will not live again, his response was very guarded, and he said, "Oh, Lord God, thou knowest." You see, you never know what God can do. And he dare not say it will not live. God, only you know. And that is a response in a sense of faith. All right? If God wants it to live, it will. And that is what happened as we continue with this vision. Again, God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." So imagine, you stand before all these dead bones and you have to preach a message to the dead bones. Now, if someone else were looking at you doing that, they would think that, hey, you just escaped from IMH, I think. Why are you speaking to a valley of dead bones? Crazy man. Isn't it? But under God's instruction, he spoke to the dead bones as instructed. Now, just a little teaser here. Sometimes I think some preachers feel the congregation are like that, speaking to a bunch of dead bones. No response. Now, I know you are not, because I can see a lot of enthusiastic responses, people taking notes and all that, all right? But I'm saying in some places, you know, it is just like that. "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." So he continued to speak to the bones as instructed by God. And in verse 6 he says, "And I will lay," God, this is the message of God, "I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." L-O-R-D, capital letters, refers to Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. I am the covenant God of Israel, Jehovah. Remember Jeremiah asking in Jeremiah 32, 27, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" L-O-R-D, capital letters. "So I prophesied as I was commanded," and that's what servants of God should do, whether they are responses or not, be faithful to his word and to preach. "And as I prophesied," in Ezekiel's case here, there was a noise, a response by the dead bones. "And behold, a shaking," maybe the ground shook, or the bone shook, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Wow, what a powerful message that moves even dead bones. And they came together. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. So there was a progress. All these bones came up. The flesh, the sinews came together. Spectacular vision, but still, they were what? Dead. All right? There was no breath in them. And then look at what happened next. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon this slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Well, some of you have been to Xi'an. You have witnessed the archaeological remains of the great terracotta army, right, of Qin Shi Huang. Can you imagine if you were there looking at all these live figures and the horses, all live figures, and suddenly they came alive? That's what happened in this situation. They came alive. What a spectacular miracle. Who did it? Ezekiel? His eloquence? His preaching? No. He was just preaching in obedience to God. But it was God who did the work. God raised these dead bones up and gave them life. And this is a sign of great hope for dead Israel in captivity. Now let's move on to the next sign, then we will make the application. The second sign concerns two sticks, which we read in our scripture reading. All right? Oh, where am I? Oh, sorry, I haven't finished with the first one. So let me once again summarize the first vision. To what does this vision refer? Well, the reviving of the dry bones signified Israel's national restoration. And observe that its primary application is to the whole house of Israel, but its abiding lessons without doubt have relevance to the hour in which we live. What relevance? We serve the same Almighty God, the sovereign God, the omnipotent God, the omniscient God. We serve the same God that Israel served. So the vision showed that Israel's new life, their revival, depended on God's power, not outward circumstances. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then shall ye know that the Lord hath spoken it and perform it, saith the Lord. So the Israelites, by the way, residing in Palestine today, are only a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. There will come a complete fulfillment when God regathers the believing Israelites to the land at the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. There are still many Jews scattered all over the world. But one day, God's going to bring them all back to the land of Israel. And that day is coming. And it will happen at the second coming of Christ. God's promise is sure. It will happen at God's perfect time. So now let's move on to the second sign. Verses 15 to 28, we have the second sign. Ezekiel was told here to take two sticks of wood, to write on one of them the name of Judah, and on the other the names of Ephraim and Joseph. All right, so here you have the two sticks. Write one, name of Judah, the other, Ephraim and Joseph. Now, after Solomon died in 931 BC, the nation of Israel splitted asunder into two. The southern kingdom is known as Judah because Judah was its larger tribe and because the country will be ruled by a king from that tribe forever. That's God's promise to David, all right, the Davidic line from Judah. The northern kingdom was called Israel, or sometimes Ephraim, either because Ephraim was the strongest and most influential tribe, or perhaps because the first king of Israel, Jeroboam the first, was an Ephraimite. Israel was then taken into captivity after the split of these two, of the nation into two, the northern kingdom by Assyria in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, Judah, taken into exile by Babylon, 605, 597, and finally, the last captivity, 586 BC. So Israel was in captivity, nation divided into two. And now Ezekiel was told to give them a sign of what is about what God is going to do for the nation. He was to hold the two sticks together like one stick, two like one, all right? Not perfectly, one here, to show you the name of the two sticks on the top, Judah and Ephraim. But that was the idea, to hold the two sticks into one. What does that signify? Well, let's look at the sign explained. And once again, God gives us the interpretation, so we cannot go wrong, all right? So some have claimed, by the way, before we look at the interpretation from God, some have claimed that the stick of Judah equals the Bible. And then the stick of Joseph, the Book of Mormon. Mormon is a cult, by the way. Beware of them when they come knocking at your door. If you are not a strong Christian, don't entertain them. If you think you are strong, and I hope you are, then you try and evangelize them. All right? But I think we all should get up to a stage where we are rooted and built up in Christ. We are able to evangelize even these cults as well when they come knocking at our door. Not that we go seeking for them. All right? So some have claimed that stick of Judah refers to the Bible, stick of Joseph to the Book of Mormon, and simply because the founder of the Mormon cult is none other than Joseph Smith. Right? Some of you have done Sunday school before with Reverend Lim on the cults. So Joseph Smith. So stick of Joseph, the Book of Mormon. But this interpretation ignores the clear interpretation in the scripture. In the very passage we have read for scripture reading, it seeks to impose a foreign meaning on the sticks. So in biblical scholarship, we call this eisegesis, reading our thoughts into the text, right? What we are to do as faithful teachers of the Bible and preachers of the Bible is exegesis. Not eisegesis. We don't read our thoughts into the text and then find scripture references to prove our theory and our thoughts, which is what some preachers do, by the way. All right? We are to do an exegesis of the text. Let the Word of God speak for itself. Then we understand the meaning to its original readers, and then we make application, spiritual application for our lives as God's people. So God's interpretation is very clear. He tells us that the uniting of the two sticks pictured His uniting His people in the land as a single nation. And verse 22 is very clear. God says here, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. All right? So this second sign refers to the unification of the divided kingdoms of Israel into one. Very simple explanation from the Word of God. So in summary, the vision and the sign have one message. The restoration of Israel is the sovereign work of God. God says He will do it, and it will come to pass at His perfect time. No one can thwart God's purpose and promise. Try to stop God, you will not be able to. The devil has tried for a few thousand years to hinder God's purposes for Israel. Well, he seems at certain stages to succeed because Israel went into idolatry, disobedience, was punished and chastised in captivity. But then God says, my promise to Abraham will come to pass. In him, all the nations will be blessed. In him, God will give him a land and a people. All right? So no one can thwart God's purpose and promise, not even the devil. And God fulfills his promise at his perfect time. And we see this exemplified in the first coming of the Lord Jesus. In Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. So God promised the first coming of Jesus at the beginning of the fall, at the fall of Adam. You know, He promised a seed who will bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent will bruise the seed of the woman, the feet of the woman's seed. That is the first gospel. Proto-evangelium. And when the fullness of time was come, and I can take a lot of time to describe how amazing it is that God just engineered in His providence the whole condition of the world at that time. And Jesus came just at the right time, under the Roman Empire. And when everything was built, one language, you know, there's one universal language that was Koine Greek, and it made it so easy for the apostles to preach the gospel and spread it all over the then known world. And the road systems were all made for easy traveling as well. You see? So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. And this is going to be repeated by God again at the second coming of Christ. So what lesson does this vision and sign have for us today? Well, are you going through some hopeless situation or situations in your life? Yesterday, the AF got together for prayer and we shared some items. I'm not going to go into details and specific. But from the sense of the sharing, some of the men in the group are going through some very tough and stressful times. And don't think, perhaps you don't see any light at the end of the tunnel, and you're feeling very discouraged. You know, I've I heard someone say this about light at the end of the tunnel. Let me share it with you. This person say, the light at the end of a tunnel could be a coming train. And I thought, ew, I never thought of this, you know. The light at the end of the tunnel could be a coming train. So sometimes we are looking for light at the end of the tunnel. Better don't look at the wrong light. It better be God's light at the end of the tunnel, not a coming train, right? So perhaps you are in a situation like this. You feel things are hopeless. You feel discouraged. But remember, our God specializes in miracles. And this miracle-making God can lift you out of the pits and put you on the peaks to the praise of His glory. I stole that from the quote yesterday at the AF. I thought it was a nice way of putting it. So you may be in the depths of a pit. God is able to raise you out of it. He has the power and wisdom to do that. Trust Him. And He will put you on a spiritual peak so that you can be useful to Him again and be to the praise of His glory. So remember that revival is the sovereign work of God. It cannot be manufactured by men. However, believers should desire and pray for revival. And that is what we are going to consider in the next series of messages. We are going to ask God to search our hearts and help us to identify things that hinder Him from pouring out His blessing, and by His grace to remove them so that we can see this whole church and perhaps even the whole nation revived by God. So may God help us. And I want to close once again with 2 Chronicles 7:14. Shall we read together? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, if we do our part, God never fail in doing His part. So may God help us as a church to do our part for His glory. Let us pray.